Please be seated. Dean will read today's scripture before the lesson.
Scripture reading will be from Romans, the first chapter, verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of the people who suppress the truth by their wicked behavior.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see all of you out. As always, it is a great honor and privilege to stand before you and to preach the Word of God. I trust that you have your Bibles with you this morning as we will be doing some turning. We want to make sure that the lesson today is in alignment with the Word of God. Today we will be continuing our sermon series entitled From Faith to Faith. Last week, we continued our study of Romans chapter 1, which reveals Paul's main reasons for writing to the church in Rome and also the thesis for this entire epistle. While Paul wanted to impart spiritual gifts and enjoy fellowship with the brethren, above all, he desired to have fruit in Rome. He wanted to win more souls to Christ. Paul writes in Romans 1:13, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come to you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." Moving forward in Romans chapter 1, Paul goes on to reveal his main motivation behind wanting to win souls to Christ. Paul writes in Romans 1:14, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." So we noted last week that Paul, he understood first and foremost that he was indebted to Christ. And because of this, he wanted to preach the gospel to all men, regardless of what groups man chooses to divide himself up into. Paul wanted to be clear: the gospel of Christ is not bound to any racial group or nation. The gospel is for all. And last week we noted why the gospel is for all and why it needs to be preached to all. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 16, Paul writes there that "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every man that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek." Going into verse 17, Paul says, "Therefore therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So the gospel, it sheds light on true righteousness, and it sheds light on what one must do to be in a proper standing with God. And it sheds light on the fact that all must live by faith, in the faith of the one who made faith possible. For doing so, one is justified. And we noted this term last week. It is a state that says, "just as if I never sinned." And we should all desire to be in that state before a holy God. I mentioned 2 weeks ago that one of the internal issues that the church in Rome was dealing with was the combining of two groups who had a strained, and I would say also complicated, history: the Jew and the Gentile. And so going back to dividing groups, as I mentioned earlier, these groups, they loved developing a ranking system. They loved asking the question, well, who's better and who's superior? And as I was studying, one thought came into my mind. I said, you know, these thoughts should never be present in the church, but here it is. And the Apostle Paul, he deals with this. So moving forward in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle will expound upon how all are seen before a holy and just God while living by one's own standards. So we have one point this morning. I'm not going to apologize for going a little bit long. I'm going to say this, and we get ready to dive in. If God's speaking on the subject, I've got to cover it. So join me in Romans chapter 1, and we'll begin at verse 18. Let us note our first point together this morning, and that is the Gentiles have no right to boast. They have no right to boast. And I suppose here, if Paul was having this direct conversation with the Gentiles, here's where the Gentiles would say to Paul, well, why, Paul? Shouldn't we feel good about ourselves? Paul could respond here by saying, no, not in this regard. Because while the righteousness of God has been revealed, you need to understand that something else has been revealed as well. Something that proves you to be guilty. Look at it this way. In the court of God. And so we'll begin here at verse 18. Paul writes, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." And so I pray that we understand something when we're talking about the good news of the gospel, when we're talking about grace, when we're talking about mercy, when we're talking about salvation. I pray that we understand we can't talk about these things without also talking about God's wrath and justice. But we tend to struggle with this, don't we? We'll say, well, God is a God of love. He is. We see this in 1 John 4:8. Well, God is a God of peace. He is. But we should never forget that first and foremost, God is holy. Isn't it interesting that we forget to attach that to God sometimes? He's peace, he's love, he's mercy, he's grace, but he's also holy. And he desires that his creation be holy. But one thing has been true since man was placed on earth, right? We have been determined to go about things our own way. By our actions, we try to tell God, you know what, I think I know a little bit more on the subject than you do. This is why we find passages in the scriptures like Proverbs 14:12. The Bible reads there that there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Solomon would write later in his life, as he's looking back on all that he accomplished, but also all the harm that he had done to Israel. He writes in Ecclesiastes 7:29, "Lo, this only have I found, that God has made man upright." That is, God created man morally straight. When God created man, he could look at man and say, it's a good thing. But at the latter of Ecclesiastes 7:29, Solomon would write, "But they have sought out many inventions." That is, they have come up with plots. They have come up with schemes. Again, they have determined in their minds to go against the will of God. And man should understand, when one goes against the will of God, they sin against God. It is that simple. We love to put it this way. It was a little mistake. God recognizes transgression of his law as sin. And there's only one response that a holy God could have. And that is that sin be punished. You see this going all the way back to Genesis. Transgression of his law. Sin, it demands punishment and justice from a holy God. Not some sin that belongs to some groups. But again, verse 18, it says all sin belonging to all groups. And we need to understand that before we move forward, because we do have a way of wanting grace for our transgressions, right? But someone else who we're not familiar with, but someone else that may look differently than us, they could be doing the same things. And we say, you know what? You ought to be judged. Again, all sin belonging to all groups. So again, Paul makes it clear here. It doesn't matter what groups you are determined to divide yourselves up into. It doesn't matter which group you think is better or not. It does not matter if you look at yourself, Gentile, and say to yourself, I should be high and mighty now because God has opened the door. He has welcomed us in. The fact still remains. The wrath of God has been revealed toward you. Again, the Gentile could ask, but why, Paul? You see, we didn't have the relationship with God that Israel had. Doesn't seem fair, does it? So how could you hold us to the same standard when we didn't have the relationship that this chosen people had? You know, it is often asked in our conversations and in passing, well, what about these other nations? that never knew God? What about these nations who've never seen a Bible, who have never heard about this prophecy, who have never heard about this passage of Scripture? But note very closely what Paul is getting ready to say. He says, listen, Gentile, this is not the case. You had truth. Look at the latter of 18. He writes there, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The term here for hold is the Greek word kataiko, and it means to hold back, to suppress, to retain. Well, think about it this way. You have to have something before you can suppress it, right? So the implication here is you had truth. Gentiles, you suppressed it. You held it back. You did not act on what God imparted to you. Again, they can say, well, hey, listen, well, Paul, again, look, we didn't have the Holy Scriptures, okay? That's a fair argument. Note what Paul writes in the next verse, verse 19. It says there, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Paul says God revealed himself to the Gentile in a way that the Gentile could understand. But connecting 19 to the previous verse, again, you suppressed it. Okay, here the Gentile is going to ask another question. Well, how did God supposedly reveal this truth to us, Paul? Going into verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world, note what the word says there, are clearly seen. What are you saying here, Paul? The creation reveals knowledge. It reveals characteristics of the Creator. Don't we apply that logic to other creations? We look at a painting. We look at some architectural structure. We go, wow, great design. There's something behind it. This is what Paul is saying here. Our world, our universe, it displays great order and great detail. Therefore, one can conclude the Creator is one who is of order and great detail. Our world, our universe, it displays great beauty and splendor. Therefore, one can conclude the Creator is one who is beautiful and of splendor. Our world, it shows many provisions, that which man would need to sustain his life. Therefore, one could conclude the Creator is gracious. He is bountiful. Again, the creation reveals something about the Creator. Paul again says these things are clearly seen and perceived. Going forward in Romans 1:20, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So in addition to the characteristics of God being revealed, Paul says you saw his power demonstrated as well. The power that he's always possessed. The power that God had before he ever spoke the words, let there be light. Paul says it is only this eternal God who has the power to create what our eyes bear witness to. David would put it this way. Note Psalm 19, beginning in verse 1. Psalm 19, 1. David writes, the heavens declare. The heavens are making a proclamation. The glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork. Going into verse 2, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. So Paul says, or David, excuse me, says, the creation is speaking to you. And it is not telling you that some unknown explosion created this universe. You know, atheists like to laugh and mock Christians for their faith because they have a distorted view on what faith actually means, right? They think we believe without evidence. But I tell you, it takes more faith to believe that nothing came from nothing than to trust that an almighty God created what we see. Amen. David said that's not what the universe is speaking to you. It is not telling you that all your eyes witness are somehow just evolutionary accidents. that fell into place without purpose. The sun, the moon, the stars, the many planets are telling you something greater has created me. Amen. There is a prime mover. Going into Psalm 19:3, David says, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Now, I want you to think about this passage and compare it to what you read when you go to Genesis chapter 11. In Genesis chapter 11 is where we have man coming together and desiring to build the Tower of Babel. Remember, the tower was supposed to stretch all the way up to heaven. And so God came down to stop them from completing this work. And he confounded the speech of man. Did he not? And so at that moment, at that point, many languages came into existence. But what David is saying here is it does not matter what language barriers we may have in our dealings with one another. Every person of every nation, of every language, can look at creation and understand exactly what creation is saying. It can be understood. They can look at creation and perceive and understand this much at minimum. I didn't make it. Is that fair? I didn't make it. We didn't make it. And so that truth, it should have led them somewhere. Moving forward, note what Paul says on this very subject as he is addressing the Athenians in reference to the God who has made all things. Acts chapter 17, verse 26, Paul says, and have made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that is our landmass, that is the seas, why we have a north pole and a south pole, all attributed to God, Paul says. Why did you do it this way, God? Note verse 27. That they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. That's why he did it this way. Go back a few chapters, Acts chapter 14, and note verse 15. Paul is in Lystra. And note what Paul says there, Acts 14, beginning at 15. The Bible reads, and saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. Going into verse 16, who in times past suffered, he allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. It's not that he was proud about this, he just allowed them to do what they wanted to do. But note the next verse. Though I allowed you to go your own path, though I allowed you to take your own way, note what verse 17 says. Nevertheless, he, that is God, left not himself without witness, and that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Again, something should be understood about God by what he has created. And so here is the summation of all of these verses. Gentile, the creation, we can look at it this way, natural revelation. It should have sparked your desire to seek the Lord. And if you sought the Lord, here's what you would have ran into. Here's what you would have found. You would have found the inspired revelation of God. This is why as you read Psalm chapter 19, it transitions from natural revelation in verses 1 through 6 to inspired revelation in verses 7 and following. Note how Psalm 19:7 reads, the law of the Lord is perfect. It is complete without flaw. What does it do? Converting the soul. Moving forward, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making the wise simple. So you take all of these verses and you combine them with the fact that God sent Jonah to Nineveh, right? To a wicked nation. Combine this with the fact that God wanted Egypt to know that he was the true God over their idol gods, which he went on to prove by 10 plagues. You add in the fact that when you read 1 Samuel 4:8, the Philistines knew what God did in Egypt. Then you move one chapter forward into 1 Samuel 5, where you see that God has destroyed their idol god, Dagon, in his own house of worship. You put all of these things together. Again, here's the conclusion. Paul says, you are without excuse. Now, that's not that we wouldn't make an excuse to God. But what Paul wants the Gentile to understand here is there is no argument that you could make that could free you from the wrath of God. Moving forward into verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. So doubling down here, Paul says, if you go back far enough in your history, you will find where your ancestors used the revelation that God gave them. That's what you'll find. And they reached a point where they had a decision to make. Use the revelation that God has given us to move closer to him, or remove God altogether. Unfortunately, the Gentiles chose the latter. Instead of giving glory to God for all that he is and all that he had done, they robbed him of his glory. They say, the sun, that wasn't you, God. The moon, that wasn't you, God. The seas, that wasn't you, God. That sounds familiar. Very prevalent today, isn't it? Wasn't you, God? Because of this, the Gentile failed to connect God to his wonderful works, and they felt no need to express gratitude to him. Hence, the next section of verse 21, it says, there neither were they thankful. And it's a shame that the Gentiles couldn't even bring themselves to just saying, listen, we thank you for these basic necessities. Even they, the Gentiles throughout the ages, enjoyed the blessings, enjoyed the provisions of God. As I was studying this, I said, who do you suppose blessed you with the soil to plant your crops? You didn't do it. Who do you suppose provided you with seed that had life in itself to produce after its own kind? Again, you didn't do it. The Lord did that for you. How could you fail to give him thanks? They went on living their lives as they pleased, ignoring God and ignoring that he had provided for them what they could not provide for themselves. And because they removed God, know what they became? They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. As they debated, as they reasoned internally of this life and all that is, they reached a conclusion that bears no trace of logic at all. This is what Paul is saying here. I mean, Paul is saying, I could literally stop and ask here, did you put any thought into your conclusions? You ever had somebody say something to you so foolish, and you go, did you even think about what you were going to say before you said it? Because there's no way it would have came out that foolish if you thought about it. I guess it's just me, right? This is what Paul is saying here. There are educated men among you. Yes, I recognize that there are wise men among you. But you prove yourself nothing more than an educated fool by trying to figure out this life, creation, and all that is apart from God. This is what Paul is saying here. Here is where you can insert Romans 1:22. He said, professing themselves to be wise. That was your claim. But what were they really? They became fools. Again, this is what the Gentile did, and as time progressed, their hearts became covered by darkness. We find in Psalm 14:1, the psalm reads there, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works, and there is none that doeth good. And so we could stop here and say to the Gentile, or Paul could say to the Gentile, hey, listen, God didn't leave you. God didn't leave you. You left him. You walked away from his light. Moving forward into verse 23, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Paul says, listen, you turned away from God and you made these false gods resemble what the true God created. Imagine that. It was Jehovah that created all that you bear witness to. The birds, right? The creeping thing. Yet you would turn around and make a God that resembled these very things. But who made those? This is what Paul is saying here. You didn't. And you changed the truth of God into a lie. So earlier Paul says you suppressed the truth. And now he says, listen, you turned away from it entirely. You turned it into a lie. He says, you pointed at these idol gods, and these be your gods. These are the gods that you should worship. I'll say this and I'll move on. It takes a dull individual to believe that a God that an individual was just crafted with their hands is responsible for creation, and that this same God is in control. Just, can you imagine that? Let's just say a person's working on an assembly line, building these idol gods, right? So you've seen it from the beginning to the end. So, okay, it's being created as you move down the line. And then when it's a finished product, we are all going to bow down to this God. But wait a minute, the God didn't exist 15 minutes ago. It takes a noble individual to give into that. But this is what the Gentile did. These will be our gods, and we will praise them for creation and all that is. Romans 1:25, moving forward, and worship and serve the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. This is still a prevalent thought to this day. Worship creation, not the creator. Why do you suppose that is? We will worship creation, but not the creator. Well, here it is. The creator holds us accountable, doesn't he? The creator calls us to righteousness. But what does man do to make himself feel better about his unrighteousness? He resorts to something tangible, something that can fit him, something that can be molded. And after molding whatever we want to mold, what do? We pat ourselves on the back and we give ourselves all of the credit. But the Bible still reads in Hebrews 3:4, for every house is built by some man. But he that built all things is God. It's a truth that we cannot get around. As the Gentiles determined to remove themselves from God, again, God let them have what they wanted. Some, when they're studying or when they have questions about the Gentile, they go, well, that doesn't seem fair for God to just give them over to what they wanted. Well, it's what they wanted. We need to understand that. He even did that with his own children. If they desired a thing, and he's trying to teach them and warn them against that thing, yet their hearts were still set on it, he said, I'll give you offer to it. And so we need to understand something else about God. God is not going to force you to have a relationship with him. We need to understand it. It's funny how we love to have we want to have our cake and eat it too. Right? Oh, I want choice, but then God, why don't you make me do it? You can't have both. He's not going to force his creation to have a relationship with him. Romans 1:24, wherefore God also gave them up unto uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. That is, they desired that which was forbidden. And giving into these desires, Paul says, listen, you dishonored yourselves. You shamed yourselves. Stop here and ask, you ever seen someone that you know, someone that you love, someone that you have a close relationship with, and you see how they're living, you go, you're making a fool out of yourself. That's what Paul is saying here. You're shaming yourselves. Romans 1:26. For this cause God gave them up into vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Verse 27, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly. You know, it's interesting to me that some would have you believe that the Lord says nothing in the New Testament about homosexuality, but here it is. It's straightforward. No extra exegesis needed here, right? He says here, listen, men no longer desire to be with women sexually. Women no longer desire to be with men sexually. Instead, you had men wanting to be with men, and you had women wanting to be with women. How does Paul describe this? Not Christians, not Brother Sanders. How does Paul describe this by inspiration of the Spirit? He writes that these works are what? They're wonderful. They're loving. Should be praised and applauded and put on a pedestal. What does he say? They're unseemly. There's nothing pleasant about that word. Well, how did they come about? God, did you make me this way? You made us this way. You made the Gentiles do this. Well, we already know that Ecclesiastes 7:29, right? How did God make man? Upright. Well, that excuse is out the door. So then it wasn't God. Again, it was their lust. It was their desire, again, for that which is forbidden. What does James tell us? Let no man say that when he is tempted, that I am tempted of God. Well, takes that excuse off the table as well, right? Again, this is your own lust, Paul says. Nothing pleasant or positive attached to homosexual relations. And I'm going to say this. Church, we need to stop running from this truth. If it's what the Spirit has revealed, if it's what the Scriptures have revealed, we need to teach it. We need to preach it. And be unashamed. No reason to be ashamed of what the Word of God says. Doesn't matter what the world says. I can respond by saying, what does God say? Well, here it is. This sin, like all other sin, is grievous to God. And God is not pleased with any who is a partaker of this. Paul would end this verse by saying, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. So that is, whatever penalty, whatever hardships came your way as a result of your lust, is justified. That's what the apostle says here. You brought it upon yourselves. And so I can't get too deep into this subpoint because I got to save some for Romans chapter 6. But the point here is, you can't serve sin, lust, and your passions and then get mad when sin pays you all that it owes. Amen. That's funny how we love to do that. I'm going to hold on to my sin, but I want none of the penalty. Paul says you brought it on yourself. Moving forward, Romans 1:28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. I don't know if you've been counting. That's three times now. You suppress the truth. You turn the truth into a lie. And now here you didn't retain it. You didn't want to keep it. God didn't fit into your lifestyle. And so God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. That is, God gave you over to those things that will fail time and time again. To all of those things that are not proper. That's what you wanted again. God says, I will give you over to that. And because they continue down this downward spiral, look at what happens. They are filled. The Greek term here for field is poreo, and it means to contain as much as possible to the point of overflowing. They were filled with all unrighteousness, Paul says. That is wrong living of any kind. This was your entire standard of living. Likewise, they were filled with fornication. All immoral sexual acts can be named here. Harlotry, bestiality, adultery, intercourse before marriage, all of it. Paul says you were filled with it. You were filled with wickedness, plots to continue in sin. You were filled with covetousness. We talked about this about a month, maybe a month and a half ago. This unyielding desire for more. This greed that it can never be satisfied. He says you were filled with that. It's the opposite of living a life of contentment. You were filled with maliciousness, the desire to injure one another. You were full of envy. You experienced pain and ill will at the good fortune of someone else. You were filled with murder. You became a people of blood. You were filled with debate, strife, and contention, only thinking about self. Filled with deceit. That is habitual lying. You ever spoke to a person that lies so much that when they're speaking and telling a lie, they actually think they're telling the truth? They get so good at it, right? This is what Paul is describing here. You were filled with lying. Malignant whisperers. That is secret slanderers. Hey, I got a secret. Let me tell you something. Yeah. Filled with this. Backbiters, haters of God. Well, that's where it leads. If you suppress God, right? If you turn his truth into a lie, if you will not allow God and his word to be kept, eventually you're going to get to the point of hating him. That's where the Gentile arrived at. Got to a point where they hated God. But it's interesting. In becoming haters of God, they allowed themselves to become everything that God hates himself. I don't have time to go over Proverbs 6, but you take a look at God's hate list there, and you will see that the Gentile fits every description. Despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. I got this one highlighted. Disobedient to parents. Who would have ever thought that that was attached to godlessness? I wrote down on my notes, I said, somebody needs to slap these kids, and then I move forward. Somebody needs to do it. Amen. But he calls it out here. So in being disobedient to those parents, here's what Paul's trying to get across. They could not, they would not be persuaded to turn away from anything. Didn't matter what the parents said. Didn't matter what the grandparents said. Didn't matter what the elders said. Listen, we have no time for you. I don't honor you. So what Paul is describing here. Without understanding. So connecting this to previous verses, they became fools. Covenant breakers. A people that could not be trusted. Without natural affection. Implacable. That is a people without truce. You know, when there are two rivals going at it and when both sides are tired of the rivalry, they will say, hey, listen, truce. Let's call it truce. Let's come to some sort of peace. Paul says these people couldn't do that. Peace was not found among them. Unmerciful, without pity. Note this next verse. Again, who knowing? That's the fourth time, right? Again, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do. So not only am I going to do my own thing, this is what Paul is saying, and not only are we all going to just walk in godlessness, and be unrighteous and be unholy, all of the people that we see living the same, we're going to give them a lovely round of applause. You let them go ahead and do what they want to do. Hold them. Would anyone here today want this history? To be attached to this history? Shouldn't want to be, right? And so, the conclusion today is simple. Could ask these questions. How could the Gentile or any Gentile nation with such a horrible history find an occasion to boast? Is there anything to boast of? No? How could any Gentile nation with such a horrible history feel justified? So you know what? I can stand before God unashamed. They shouldn't. How can any Gentile nation point the finger at any other group and say, I'm better than you? They shouldn't. Let me say this. I know how we've been taught in reference to these terms, Jew and Gentile, but I just say this. Gentile, again, that's everyone. That's not a Jew. It's all of Africa. It's all of Europe. That's all of Asia. That's all of Australia. Any group that is not a Jew, Gentile, applies to them. That term is attached to them. And so I want you to think about that when you read that word. All of the things that we often find reason to boast in. We say, look at our long line of history and look at all. No, the Gentiles' history has been summed up. Again, and there's no room to boast. If by any chance there are some here today who can say, well, yeah, but you know what? I've got some Jewish ancestry. Well, let me just say this. Lord willing, fasten your seatbelt and we're going to get ready for next week. Because we're going to know all that God has to say about his chosen people, about his covenant people. Not only do the Gentiles have no right to boast, no man has any right to boast. Imagine standing in a courtroom and you have all these charges read. How would you feel? Since no one wants to answer, I guess you all justify it, right? I'm going to stand by mine. Nah, absolutely not. If I were in a courtroom and I had all these charges read before God, I would put my head down in shame. It's even hard for me to talk about some things with others out of shame to this day. Yeah, I know I'm forgiven. Yes, I know I'm redeemed. Yes, I know I'm a creature, a new creature in Christ. I still got my memory. So there are some things that, oh my goodness, what were you thinking? If we're being honest with ourselves, that would be all of us before God. All that stuff that we felt justified to do, oh, I was just being young and I was just living up. No, standing before a holy God, a sinless God, we'd feel shame. And I would say we should feel shame. But we should be thankful. Thankful, I would say. And we are blessed beyond measure to have passages like Romans 6:23. Take a look at Romans 6:23. I know it's a passage of scripture that many of you are familiar with. But take a look at it. What does the Bible tell us there? The wages of sin is death. And so, you know, I could, again, stop there and say, hey, listen, we can't argue that sin shouldn't be penalized. Sin, it pays wages. And for the servant of sin, the servant will receive all that sin has to give. But how does that verse end? But. Different, something else, right? It's been worked out. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so because of Jesus, we can be delivered from the wrath to come. Like I said, going back to that courtroom, we'd all be ashamed, right? And again, I don't know how judgment is going to be. But just imagine every sin that you've ever committed being displayed on a screen before you. Even the things that you forgot about. Right? Start having thoughts, oh man, I knew I blew it. That's the beauty in the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. That we would stand there in that state and then our Savior could say, listen, I've paid for that. I've covered that. You turned your life around. You've lived faithfully. You've had this perpetual cleansing. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Everyone here should want to hear those words above anything. nothing else. If you are here today and you are not a Christian, know that today you can come when the good news of the gospel is for all. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But we are blessed beyond measure to have the scriptures that reveal to us how one can take the road that Jesus speaks of. The first step has already been taken this morning, and that is hearing the unadulterated word of God. Romans 10:17, the Bible reads there, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. John 8:24 lets us know that we all must believe that Jesus is the Messiah that was to come into the world. The Bible reads there, except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Acts chapter 17, the verse is 30, lets us know that all mankind everywhere must come to repentance. That is a change of heart that leads to a change of action. One recognizing their sin, recognizing their transgressions against God, and all that God has done to bless this individual in spite of those things. Wanting to turn from being a servant of sin, submitting themselves to the will of the Father. Romans 10:10 lets us know that all men must confess Christ. The Bible reads there, for with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Mark 16:16 lets us know that all must be baptized for the remission of their sins. This is how one comes into contact with that blood of Jesus Christ. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. And after coming out of that watery grave of baptism, being made a new creature in Christ, we have been commanded to live faithfully unto death. And according to Revelation chapter 2, the verse is 10. It could very well be the case that you are here this morning, and you have already taken those steps. But upon reflecting on today's message, you say there are some things that I need to fix in my life. And you know, anytime we have someone come forward and we pray for that, the shepherds and I, we all say the same thing, don't we? Well, we all could say that. Yet the aisles often stay empty. It's just food for thought. I want you to think about that. It could be the case that that is where you are. You say, hey, listen, my dedication to the Lord is not what it ought to be. Or I need to grow in my faith. I need to grow in grace. I need to grow in my knowledge, or simply just need the prayers of your brothers and sisters. I was saying it all throughout our previous sermon series, and I'm going to continue saying it through this sermon series. This is what we are here for. Don't say we're family if we can't come to family.
Amen.
And ask family to pray for us.
Amen.
And find family to confide in. And find family to encourage us. That's what it's all about. To encourage one another as much as we see the day approaching. I say I love all of you this morning. And if you need to respond to the invitation in any way, do so at this time, please, as we all together stand and sing.
There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us haste away to its spring. 'Tis the fountain of love from the source above, and he bids us all freely drink. Will you come? Fountain. Welcome call, 'tis a fire.